Do you remember this?
He showed you a new land flowing with milk and honey. I show you a god of gold. Come with me. Follow me.
Blasphemers, idolaters, for this you shall drink bitter waters. God has set before you this day his laws of life and good and death and evil. Those who will not live by the law shall die by the law.
Right, I'm sure you have recognized an extract from the film The Ten Commandments. Even if the acting seems to us now very dated and much too bombastic and declamatory for our modern tastes, the film remains very nearly 70 years after its release, one of the most iconic film ever made. All 3.5 hours of it. Why is that? Well, surely because of the subject, but mainly, I think, because of the central character, Moses, played by Charlton Heston. It needed a very famous actor to play one of the most important characters in the Hebrew Bible. Moses, the prince of Egypt, the liberator of Israel, the lawgiver, the mediator of the third covenant with God. And as we heard, and so, Moses is at the center of today's reading, part of the famous or infamous episode of the golden calf. This is a very different Moses from the one who begged God not to be sent to Pharaoh to speak to him. He has grown hugely in confidence, and his relationship with God has actually become so intimate that he is able to challenge God. I'll come back to that in a moment, but let's have a look first at that third covenant, as it is intimately linked to the episode of the golden calf. You remember, I'm sure, that the first covenant was with Noah, to whom God says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." The second covenant was with Abraham and included the following promise: "I will make you a great nation, and I will give you a land of milk and honey." The most important thing that both these covenants have in common is that there is no obligations for humankind. The obligations are all on God, who makes promises without asking anything in return. In both cases, it is God who is bound by the covenant and humankind who is set free. But this time, with Moses, it's radically different. God doesn't say, "I shall do this," or "I shall do that," but rather, "You shall," or "You shall not." And the most important of these commandments are the first two. "You shall have no other God but me, and you shall make no idols." So the covenant with Moses involves reciprocal obligation, and the chosen people are expected to behave in certain ways. But why precisely at this moment? Well, God explains, "You have seen what I did, i.e. free you from bondage. Now therefore," adds God, "if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my peculiar treasure among all peoples." That's the King James Version, very poetic. In other words, because I have done what I said I would do, Now it's your turn to be faithful to me and have no other God but me. Well, fair enough, I would say. I give, you give. I do something for you, you do something for me. Even Jesus says something similar in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John when he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." It makes perfect sense. Except that for the Israelites on their way to the Promised Land, it doesn't make perfect sense at all. And they start asking for other gods than Yahweh. So they ask Aaron, Moses' brother, to build them an idol to worship, the golden calf. The obvious question is, why on earth do they want that? They knew most of God's commandment before Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets. And then they certainly knew about having only one God. So let's try to understand their frame of mind. You remember that they have been grumbling and whining a lot about the harsh conditions in the Sinai desert, and about the lack of food or not the food they want, etc. But more importantly now, they complain about Moses, who is taking too long up the mountain talking to God. And what they say is quite interesting. "As for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him." This Moses? Hello, pretty disparaging expression for the guy who engineered your freedom, the one who spoke one-to-one with the God who split the sea to save you from Pharaoh's army. Remember him? Good old, what's his name again? Oh no, we have no idea what happened to him. Basically, they feel abandoned, not only by Moses, but by God. Feeling abandoned is a very strong and destructive feeling. And the people cannot hold faith through that perceived abandonment. So they revert, they revert to idolatry because they can't worship a God they don't see. The root of idolatry is when men think that God is not present unless they see him physically or hear his voice, when they are frightened and lost. In truth, they are fixated on the fact that they seem to have been brought from one frightening place to one that is even worse. Yet they were awestruck by the rumble of God's voice on the mountain. But they have spent too long dwelling in fear and feeling abandoned. So they have totally lost touch with God. The Sinai wilderness is no joke in its barrenness and its immensity, especially if the only one who seems to know how to lead them through it has disappeared. When fear overwhelms them, they can no longer remember what their Savior has done to them, nor wait, nor feel grateful. Instead, they think they need something tangible, like a golden calf to reassure them. I wonder how we would react in similar circumstances. Not in a real physical wilderness, maybe like the Sinai, but we have all experienced feeling lost, crushed, and abandoned in our life. As there are many sorts of emotional wilderness, when God is invisible and silent and not reassuring at all, and our guides and mentors, our symbolic Moses, either have disappeared or are no help at all. Have we not turned to a symbolic golden calf, a distracting idol, whatever they might be, in order to flee from these terrible feelings? I think we all did at some point. So God's reaction and anger may seem very harsh, maybe even excessive, when he says to Moses, "Leave me alone so that my anger may burn against these stiff-necked people and that I may destroy them." But extraordinarily, Moses doesn't leave God alone. Instead, he confronts God's anger head on and challenges him to show clemency. It's a very risky thing to do indeed. But Moses is no sycophantic yes man. He has the guts to challenge not only Pharaoh, as he did, but now God himself. And he does so using a three-part argument. First, he turns the tables on God. When God says to Moses, "Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely," Moses dares to correct the Lord. "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt? These are not my people, God. They are yours. They are your children, remember, that you chose and loved." Clever Moses. Next, Moses used the what will the neighbors say argument. "Think of your reputation, God. You are more powerful than the foreign gods, but what will the Egyptians say if it looks like you save your people only to distract them in the wilderness?" Good one. And then he adds a third and last element, which is the real clincher. He reminds God of his own promises that began with a call to Abraham, reiterated several times to Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Moses is not going to let God off the hook easily, allowing him to shove his chosen people aside when they get into trouble. "After all," he says, "aren't you merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness?" Wow, how extraordinarily daring to speak to God like that. But what is even more extraordinary is that it works. Moses' three-pronged strategy is really clever, and by taking a stance for the people, he's able to persuade God to set aside his anger and to change his mind. God changing his mind? What about the doctrine of divine immutability, so ingrained in classic theology? Well, why is God changing his mind here so important? What does that mean for us? What does that show of God and God's character? Well, I think it's another example of God willing to enter into real relationship with humankind. And therefore, paradoxically, this is the unchangeable element of God's character, which is that God always accepts to adjust his behavior towards us and change in order to be true to his love for us and freely surrender to the unpredictable course of events dictated by human freedom. So, amazingly, humans can affect God. Wow. This is the profoundly hopeful message of this episode, that God will always stick with us and love us despite us forgetting him and worshipping other gods. Amen.